Well, legend has it that about 2,500 years ago in ancient Greece, that a small band of Greek soldiers faced the mighty Persian army. They met on a plain called Marathon. The Greeks on that day had the help of the Spartans, and they won a major victory over the Persian Empire that day. A runner, or you could say a messenger, was sent to tell those in Athens about this victory. The runner's name was Pheidippides, and he ran from the plain of Marathon to Athens to deliver this news about the miraculous victory of the Greek army. The legend of Pheidippides and the place of that battle, Marathon, inspired the name of the race that we call the Marathon. The reason our current marathon race is such an odd thing, 26.2 miles, is because it's the distance that Pheidippides ran from Marathon to Athens. Well, we're continuing this morning in our series in this letter to the Philippian church, Philippi, a church of joy. Too many Christian lives, I think, look more like sprints than marathons. A sprinter relies on sudden quickness, burst of energy. You probably know of some who said they came to Jesus Christ and their lives were like balls of fire. They were so much energy, and then all of a sudden they flamed out and you go, where are they now? They were sprinters. And our Christian journey is life's marathon. A marathon takes perseverance. Especially through times of struggles, it takes perseverance. 8 days ago, October 27th, a man entered the Tree of Life Synagogue up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, around 10 a.m. that morning. The synagogue was holding a very joyous occasion that morning, a baby naming event, a circumcision, as they call it, a bris, for an 8-day-old child. This mysterious man opened fire on those in attendance at this bris, killing 11, wounding 6, all adults. The shooter was an anti-Semite, filled with hatred and anger. Of course, anti-Semitism has been a part of history throughout, hasn't it? Yet the Jews persevere. Rabbi Jeffrey Myers of the Tree of Life Synagogue said that his people will endure, his people will persevere through the midst of this hate crime on their synagogue. Perseverance is vital when it comes to our faith. You look at the history of the church, Christianity has also dealt with a tremendous amount of hatred and discrimination from the outside, sometimes even from the inside. Jesus never promised that the world would love us. I think some have this attitude that everybody should love us. Well, Jesus said from the front that people are going to hate you. They're not going to love you. The world will oppose you because we go against the standards of the world. The question is whether we persevere in this life's marathon. Pastor and theologian C.H. Spurgeon once said this quote, and I love this, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." Too often, Christians give up. They give up because they want to run a sprint. They don't want to run a marathon. What matters is how you run the marathon, though. Do you persevere? And some people will give up quickly. As I said, some will use all their burst of energy up front in a Christian walk, and they seem to burn out. So I want us this morning to first look at running life's marathon. And our passage of Scripture, we pick up today in the third chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such view of things. And I love this. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul says, I haven't obtained a perfected state. Paul had not obtained the resurrection. Paul felt an urgency, though, here for some reason to clarify that he, as a disciple of Christ, was still growing in the faith himself. He's still a learner. He's still going through the process. He hasn't completed Christian maturity. So why does he bring up this issue? Why is he delivering this message to the Philippian church in this letter? Well, it appears it all goes back to something even similar of what we saw last week, a problem that's happening in another church out there. And Paul is concerned that that problem is going to affect his joyous, loving Philippian church. Last week we saw this occur. We saw where Paul was concerned that some Judaizers who had harmed the church in Galatia would maybe harm the Philippian church with their gospel mix. Gospel mix being that it's not just faith in Jesus Christ, it's faith plus other things, rituals and such. And Paul said that's not true, it's Christ alone. And now Paul appears to be concerned about something that has already affected another church, a church in Corinth. Something that has affected them negatively, and he's afraid that that may also affect Philippi. There were some in the Corinthian church who believed that they had arrived. Some members who thought that they had reached some spiritual superiority, some spiritual maturity. They had, in essence, run a very short sprint. A short Christian sprint, and they thought that they were the elite. Paul reminded them that Christian maturity is a marathon, it's not a sprint. Paul says, not even I've obtained this type of maturity, this perfection. Paul pressed on. He was not sitting back. He wasn't resting on laurels of his previous accomplishments. He didn't just run a quick sprint. Paul says, I'm still running. I'm still running this marathon, and it's not over with yet. In verse 13 that we just read, Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Well, what does that mean? Some believe that Paul is referring to his past Jewish experience when he was a Pharisee, his ritualistic lifestyle before he came to Christ. But it doesn't seem to be fitting with the context of where we are now. Paul is now talking about his Christian race, his Christian life. And in all other contexts, whenever Paul speaks of running a race, he's always talking about his Christian experience. He wasn't speaking of his pre-Christian life that he's putting behind. He's talking about his Christian life, his Christian marathon. What did he say? He said, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. What is he saying in that statement? He's saying, stop clinging to the past. Stop clinging to the past. Paul said, we should not look behind. What happens when a runner is running and he looks behind? As he's looking behind, he'll either go off course or he'll slow down. Paul said, he does not live in his past Christian experiences. Paul was putting behind those past Christian experiences, whether they were accomplishments or whether they were failures. He said, if I start looking at those accomplishments, if I start looking at those failures in my Christian life, he said, I'll start running off course instead of keeping the pace of the marathon. He said, the past is the past. Stop clinging to the past. Stop clinging to those things because there's no glory found in clinging to the past. He said, instead, start living in the present. He says he's straining toward what is ahead. Paul said, God wants to know what you're going to accomplish today and tomorrow, not what you've already done. But let's face it, often we hang on to our past Christian glories. Sometimes we hang on to those failures and let them infest our lives. And when we hold tightly to those things, we cannot move forward in the marathon that God has in store for us. Sometimes, though, as I said, it's those ghosts of past failures that we've had. And they just weigh on us. They are heavy in our mind, and we can't seem to let them go. And God is saying, you need to let them go. I've forgiven you. If you come to me, I've forgiven you of that. You need to keep forward. Keep going forward for what I have in store for you. There's more race to run. You can't live in the glory or the failure when you reach the 13-mile mark. There's still a lot more race to run. Even before Jesus walked on this earth, God told his people to live in the present, not in the past. There's an interesting passage in Amos, the book of Amos, beginning in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And I'll give you excerpts of it here. It says, this is God speaking, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. Instead, seek the Lord and live. Well, what in the world is this about? Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba were three very large events in Israel's history. Three dynamic things that took place that forged what would happen with the nation of Israel. It was at Bethel, the first one mentioned. It was at Bethel where their forefather Jacob had an encounter with God that turned his life around. It was at Gilgal. Gilgal was after the Jews had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. They came to Gilgal and they finally came back to God, and then God allowed them to enter into the promised land. It's at Beersheba where God had that conversation with Abraham, that promise to Abraham about the promised land to come that would be their future home. All were super spiritual moments for the Jews, part of their history, very dynamic. But God told Amos to tell the people, forget about the past, don't live there in the past, live today. Seek the Lord today and live. Paul said, I press on toward the goal. Well, what's the goal? What's the prize? It's all futuristic. See, the problem with living in the past is the goal's out there, not back there. The goal's in front of us, not behind us. It's the hope of heaven. It's the resurrection. It is, behold, we will see him, as Donna was singing. We'll see him face to face. It's a confidence of what God has in store for us today and what he has in store for us tomorrow. He said, this is the direction of a mature person. The person realizes there are more experiences to go. There's more to do. Don't give up. Don't deviate from the path. Don't slow down. Don't think that you've already arrived. Those are signs of immaturity instead of maturity. Stop looking in the rearview mirror while you run the race. So let's take a look at losers of life's marathon. The losers. Beginning with verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So is Paul a little egocentric here, saying, follow my example? Well, let's look at his example. Humility, imprisonment, all things to all people, beating, sharing the gospel in all situations, and realizing that he still hadn't finished the journey yet. He hasn't reached full maturity yet. I think Paul's far from being an ego case. Paul even says he's tearing up as he's writing this letter. He's tearing up as he thinks about this. He thinks about those who claim this maturity, this superiority in Christ. He said these people are really enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. This group who believed they were so mature that they had reached this elite spiritual status, maturity, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul feared that this mentality that's going on in Corinth will come and invade his joyful church at Philippi. Paul worked hard with the Corinthians. He was there about 18 months with them, his second longest stay he had with the church. And then, even though we only have two letters in our book, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there are words within each of those letters that make you think that there are really four letters that Paul wrote to this church. We just don't have two of them. Four letters that he wrote to the leaders who had somehow chose to distort the message of the gospel and thought they were above it all. They were losers of life's marathon. Paul said they're destined for destruction. But what did they do? What exactly were they teaching? Well, verse 19 gives us some thoughts into that. And the first is that losers think they are elite. Paul described them this way. He said, their God is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. We know about this about the church at Corinth. There were the wealthy there at the church who made pigs of themselves, no pun intended, Jews, pigs. They made pigs of themselves at the Agape Love Feast. They took advantage of the poor. They brought in all this food, and they thought they were of greater worth. And so they made sure they were the head of the line, leaving nothing or very little for the poor. They fought to be in the front of the line for everything when there were needs of the least that should have been taken care of. But they thought they were elite. Elite in their Christian experience, and they deserved it all. Sadly, too many churches today are filled with Christians who believe they deserve something. They deserve something. Deserve attention, deserve special services, deserve seats, whatever. Paul says their God is their stomach. What does that mean? They want to fill their own desires. Acting like the Corinthians who thought they were elite. And Paul said that mentality is a mark of a loser. Then he said losers think they are ultra mature. Paul described them this way. Their glory is their shame. They thought they had more knowledge than others about being a Christian. Actually, they had a smug attitude, and it showed their immaturity. They had no humility. Their constant boasting of their superior knowledge and their superior spirituality was not mature, but was rather shameful. Once again, these ultra-mature still infiltrate churches today. They're filled with all sorts of pride over their superior knowledge and superior spirituality. And their glory is prideful, their glory is shameful, and Paul says they're losers in life's marathon. Third, losers think they are immune. Paul described it this way. He said, their mind is set on earthly things. Well, if this is the Corinthian church that he is referring to, we know that there at the Corinthian church, Paul had to deal with people who thought that their great superiority put them above the physical. And so because they were above the physical, it was okay for them to do sinful physical acts because the physical for them was separate from the spiritual. And so you could do things wrong physically because it doesn't affect you spiritually. Specifically in the Corinthians case, it had to do with sexual activity. They tried to separate spiritual and physical. I can do anything I want on the physical side because it won't affect my spiritual side. Once again, churches today have people who wink at sin. Oh, point out other people's sin, but ignore their own. And it's as if we think that this sin is never going to affect our spiritual walk. They think they're immune. Paul says they're tremendously wrong. They're losers. These are the losers of life's marathon. And ultimately, these losers were prideful, they were selfish, they were foolish concerning their own sin nature. But let's look at the winners of life's marathon. Our last verses, beginning with verse 20. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And then verse 1 of the next chapter, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Paul was making a comparison. Losers are all about what they get out of life. They're all about themselves. Oh, they may be running, but they're looking in the wrong direction as they're running. Winners are looking where they should be looking. Paul reminded them here of their citizenship status, and he's referring back to a similar word that was back in chapter 1 that we talked about. He used the Greek word politoume, which means conduct yourself in a certain manner or act as citizens of, and in this case, act like you are citizens of heaven. Right now, right here, act like citizens of heaven, not like citizens of this world. And then he said, as citizens, as marathon runners of the faith, he said, we have three future things to look forward to, three future things within our sight. We have three reasons to keep running this marathon, to keep moving forward, to stop looking backwards and keep our eyes forward, to persevere. One of them is winners await Jesus' second coming. The world says it's not going to happen. Actually, the world says we're fools for thinking that it will happen. Actually, many in the world say and think that Jesus was just a teacher. That's all he was. Some believe he didn't even exist at all. He was a figment of history's imagination, much less being the Son of God. But Paul said Jesus' second coming is our hope. And hope does not mean wish. Hope means confidence. Jesus' second coming is our confidence, and winners run because Jesus is coming. Winners await Jesus bringing order. This world's out of control. And unless you've buried your head in the sand, our country's out of control. And it's a spiral effect, folks. It starts small and just gets bigger and bigger as it spirals out. Right is wrong, wrong is right, good is bad, bad is good. Now let me emphasize, yes, we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. We are to love the sinner. Scripture says, love our enemies. We love those people that are in the midst of their sin. We don't like their sin, we hate their sin, but we love them. But I'm afraid too often we love the sin. We say things like, Adultery, not really our problem. Homosexuality, no big deal. Abortion, is that life or not? Marriage, well, who needs a piece of paper? See, left to our own sinful nature, sin spirals out of control more and more and more. It just builds. Winners are confident, though, that one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to make things right. He's going to bring order to things. Right will be proven right again. Wrong will be proven wrong again. Good will be good. Bad will be bad, because Jesus will bring about order. Third, winners await transformed bodies. Listen to what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church about this issue. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And I love beginning with verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Winners of the marathon will have transformed bodies. But it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. This life is not our reward. This is a race to the reward, and we cannot stop. In a marathon, and I'm not a marathon runner by any stretch, but in a marathon, I'm being told by some who have run that runners talk about this place called hitting the wall. It's a point where they feel like that they cannot go on. They're winded. They've been giving it their all. Their legs are tired. They're losing their strength. Their bodies are giving out. But when they push themselves, when they manage to break through that point, break through that wall, it's as if they get this second wind and they can continue on to the finish. Well, we often have our walls in Christian marathon. Times when we get tired. Times when we say things like, is it really worth it? There are points where the work being done maybe even seem a little futile and useless. And honestly, I've seen too many churches give up at this point. They give up at this point and they start living off the past, living off past dreams. Also, too many pastors give up at this point. The average stay of a pastor is a little bit over 3 years. A little over 3 years. Why is that? Because they hit a wall at 3 years and they refuse to charge through the wall. Too many congregations give up at this point. But this is our wall. It's the wall that you hit. When you hit the wall, you realize it is worth it. When you break through the other side, you see it is not futile. And if we refuse to crash through the wall, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss what God has in store for us on the other side of the wall. We need to crash through the wall. Don't stop. We're judged by how we finish, not by how we start. The Greeks had a race in the Olympic Games that was kind of unique. The winner was not necessarily the fastest runner in the race. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And often we think we have to be the fastest, but our marathon is about keeping the torch lit. The torch, the light of Jesus Christ, shining in our lives. Our life's marathon is to reflect that very light of Jesus Christ. But to be able to reflect that light of Jesus Christ, first, Christ needs to be in you. John, the third chapter, calls it being born again, becoming new. Nicodemus, he couldn't figure out why. Why in the world do I need that? Can you actually be going to your mother's womb again? No, Nicodemus, you're missing it all. This is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual change. It is turning your life to Christ, as Nicodemus would find later on in life. It's turning your life over to Christ and admitting the sins in your life, confessing them unto God, asking God for repentance, and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a newness of life by following Jesus Christ and keeping the torch lit as you run the marathon. I want to challenge you this morning that if you're at a wall, break through the wall. Don't let the wall stop you. As a church, we need to not let any wall stop us. We need to break through in the power of God, because God has something better on the other side of the wall if we just have the faith to keep moving forward. As we come to our time of invitation, if you have never given your life to Christ, Pastor Mike and I will be up here in the front. You can come and talk to us and pray with us. Maybe some other decision that you need to make today. Maybe there's a wall that's in front of you and you need to pray about that wall, about the strength to break through. Whatever God has laid in your heart, let's be open to Him. Let's go to Him now. Father, thank You for this day. Once again, the scripture from that You inspired the Apostle Paul to speak to us. Lord, how, Father, we are in a life of perseverance. And Lord, it's way too many people give up too soon. But Lord, You've called us to persevere to the end, to run this marathon of life in Your strength. And that's just it, Lord. You don't just tell us to run. You tell us to run in Your strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, to give you the strength for each day to persevere, I pray they will give their life to You today. For others, Lord, this may be things that right now that they just wonder, is it worth it anymore? Lord, my prayer is that they will draw their strength from You. They will see that it's just a wall, and that, Father, You want them to break through to the other side to see what You have for them in store for their life. Lord, guide us in this time of decision making. May Your will be accomplished, most important. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.